Thank you, Eric. Well, this would be a good time to take out your Bibles. We continue in a study called Knowing Jesus. We're looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. Excuse me. And I ask you to be patient because I'm working through a voice issue, but I'm going to get this out anyway. Now, with what we just heard, one of the things that we've got to keep in mind is that the church, as Eric said, is people. By definition, the church is simply those people whom God has literally called out of the world and has responded to that call and become part of his body. That's what the word means. And that's us. So the health of a church, the reality of that church actually serving God versus, excuse me, just being there, depends on the people. This last week, I confess I got caught up in one of those Facebook discussions. I abstain. Usually I get sucked in about once every 2 months, and I think I made it 3 months this time, so I'm not going to feel too bad, but yeah, I did. Because I saw a kid that I worked with 25 years ago making comments that, quite frankly, were just stupid. And the comments were about the church, how irrelevant the church is, how dead the church is, how people should leave the church. And this from somebody who's supposed to be Christian. Well, let me make clear, you can't leave the church. If you're Christian, you are the church. You can't leave you. But what you can do is be faithful or be unfaithful. You can be real in your faith, or you can be like the majority of people. And the scripture says it will be the majority. This shouldn't surprise us. Who are not? I'll tell you a personal view. I believe the majority of organizations in this country who have the name church on them are not churches. Because to be the church, you must be made up of people who belong to the Lord. Now, to be sure, there's sheep and there's goats. There's the people who really belong to the Lord, and there's the people who believe they do, or in some cases simply act like they do. It's not up to us to separate them. We can't do that. That's God's job. But perhaps the thing we've got to look at is, are we who we are supposed to be? We have this up on the wall. It's been there for a few years. And I'm gratified because I've actually asked at different times if anybody knows the mission of the church. And I've had people recite this. And that's exactly why we put it there. North Orange Christian Church exists to facilitate a passionate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, leading to lifelong discipleship. That's the only reason. There is no other reason. We feed people every week. But that's not the reason we exist. That's the means to that end. We have youth groups and children's ministries, but that's not why we exist. That's the means to that end. We provide counseling and pastoral care, but that's not why we exist. That's the means to that end. And we support missions, but that's not why we exist. That's the means to that end. And if that's going to be real, what it really boils down to is each of us. If you belong to Jesus, each of you, we need to know him. And that brings us to Colossians. Now, as we go through this, if you don't have a copy of the scripture with you and you would like to follow along in your own Bible, then raise your hand and we'd be happy to have one brought to you. We're using the New American Standard Translation. And if you don't have one of those, again, raise your hand and we'll have one brought to you. And you're welcome to keep this as our gift to you. And the only thing we ask that you do is read it. But we're in the second chapter of Paul's letter to this group of people who lived in the city of Colossae, and so they were called Colossians. And we've looked at it already, that these are people who were in a very Greek-dominated area, what we would call Turkey today. They almost worshipped knowledge. And they thought that knowledge is what would save them. So Paul draws a distinction between knowing something and experiencing it. And when it comes to people, between knowing about and truly knowing them. And it's a huge distinction. It's an extremely important distinction. We looked at the fact that if we're going to really know Jesus, we have to practice a relationship with him. And that that is indeed built on certain truths that we cannot stray from. I don't get to make up who Jesus is and then try to have a relationship with this person that I have conjured up in my head. The Bible, by the way, calls that idolatry. And that's what most of us try to do. No, I have to know who he is, who he's said he is. And that is who I relate to. If I'm going to have a real relationship, if I'm really going to know him. Last week we looked at the fact that we have this as a mystery. And a mystery isn't something that's unsolved. A mystery is something some people know, but most people don't. We are the people who know. We are the people who have been given the truth, a truth that was hidden for millennia, and a truth that even today, the majority of people in a country like the United States, with churches all over the place, do not understand. And the reason they don't understand it is very simple. People have been making their own versions up instead of looking into the Word and simply saying, what does it say? So we know the truth, and we know that the mystery is actually a person. It's not knowing some facts, it's knowing him. It's knowing Jesus. Today, I want to talk to you about how we do that and the fact that there's two ways that can happen. Jesus told us, and Paul has reinforced it, that we come to him through faith. Apart from faith, we cannot know him. So if you want to know him, or if you're struggling with that, and you're trying to figure out what does that look like, why am I not able to have the kind of relationship with him that others seem to have, that's where you start. Because we come to him through faith. But that faith can be the kind of faith that is built on something shifting, or the kind of faith that is solid. So read with me, if you would, the first five verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians in the second chapter. He picks it up from this discussion of mystery and says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Remember, Paul had written this letter to Colossians and to Colossae without ever being there. So he knows of them, and he knows that the very existence of this group of people who are a church is because of the work that he's done in the area. And some people coming to the Lord and then going to another place and leading others to the Lord, and automatically, honestly, they didn't have to form a church. They were the church. And they simply lived that way. Paul says, I have a struggle. I'm struggling for you. The word is the word we get our word agony from. And you get that picture. This is not just, you know, I'm putting out a little effort. I'm trying. No, Paul is putting himself into this in every way he can. Why? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I'm going to stop there for just a second as well. Paul says, I'm agonizing. Why? So that your hearts may be encouraged. And he uses a word, by the way, that's very personal, very experiential. That's that theme that goes through here. It's the encouragement you get when somebody comes alongside you, puts their arm around you, and walks through your difficulties with you, instead of from a distance saying, hey, hang in there. Hope you make it. Those are two very different things. Having been knit together, and then attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. He goes on to say, this is resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now remember who he's talking to. The Greeks almost worshipped wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, if you want that, all of that, all the treasures of this that you are so stuck on, come from this person. It's not from knowing a word, knowing a concept, having the magic phrase. It's from knowing him, knowing Jesus. In fact, the phrase true knowledge is that word we looked at back in the first sermon of the series, epiunosko, the knowledge that comes from a relationship with him, the knowledge that is intimate and experiential, not a sterile academic, I know some facts about him knowledge. So we know him, and in him are those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that word knowledge means all those things you want to know about him. If you want to know about someone, know them. Don't try to know about them without knowing them. And if you want to know about Jesus, know him. Now there's a reason for this. Right now, before I read this last paragraph, I want you to stop and think about your life. Eric and I were talking about this just a little bit earlier. I was talking about this with some others, that ministry is about people. People are doing different things. I get to experience life through you. I got my own set. But it's amazing, some days I go home and I think, you know what? I've had this and this and this and this and this all in one day. I've experienced poverty and people who have no idea how they're going to eat. No idea how they're going to put shoes on their children's feet. Despair, people who have no idea how they're going to help their children or their grandchildren. Confusion. Our marriage is in a wreck, and we don't know how it got here, so we don't really know what to do about it. We just know this isn't what we want. This isn't what we signed up for. Hopelessness, because you've been to the doctor. I had the privilege of praying with a whole other congregation as they brought up a 7-year-old girl last week, recently diagnosed with cancer. And they asked me to pray with her because of what I went through last year. And I had the privilege of just standing by this little girl who has no concept of what's going on, except she's scared. Now, all of those things happen to us. We get good things in life, too. But have you ever noticed that good things hardly dent you? The good things just sort of happen, and then when the bad things happen, all of a sudden life has our attention. And when it does, is the faith that you have going to hold you? Is it the kind of faith that moves, that shifts, that like Jesus' story is sand and your life built on it just falls? Or is it the kind of faith that is like a rock, a bedrock, a foundation that no matter what's happening, it sees you through? The difference is here. Paul says, I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Paul says, you've got it. You've got this discipline that is holding in your life, and you've got a stable faith. A faith that when all of those things happen that happen to us in life, holds up, supports us, doesn't allow us to fall over. So today I want to talk to you about Faith and faith. The faith that doesn't move versus the faith that shifts and we find ourselves falling over when we're built on it. And the first thing we've got to do is to revisit that word. Now, I know I've done this a lot, and I'll tell you right now, I'm going to do it a lot more. I'm going to keep harping on this. I'm going to keep going over this concept until every person who's been here three times can go outside and explain to people who are struggling with faith what faith really is in Scripture. Because I'm not making it up. That word faith is translated many different things in the English translations. But there's three dimensions to it. And those three dimensions are consistent. And we don't get to choose one and say, that's what's going to be helpful. If we want the kind of faith that's solid, that will support us, it's a package deal. So it starts with knowledge, yes. It starts with understanding truth. God is. Of course God is. Jesus is. Jesus is God who became flesh. If you do not have that knowledge, if you do not know that, you cannot go further in faith. That Jesus lived a sinless life and gave that life for us so that he could pay the price of our sin and not only walk us through the results of our sin as we live through this cursed life. Make no mistake, it is a cursed life. Go back and read Genesis. It says it with that word. And that curse has not been lifted and will not be lifted until the resurrection itself. And it's because of what he did that we can know that's going to happen. Now, that is knowledge. It's understanding of truth. But when someone says, well, I believe that. I had someone in my office this week saying, I believe that, but they're not a Christian. You see, we can't talk about being believers as though it's the same as being a Christian. Because Satan is a believer in that sense. He knows all of those things. But Satan doesn't trust God. Satan doesn't turn his life over to the Lord and say, because of what you've done, I trust you with my life. Me being Lord hadn't worked out so well. So now you're Lord. You lead, I follow. You command, I will do my best to obey. And I'll blow it because I'm human. But then I'll get up and I'll try again. Knowledge of the truth and assent to the truth, believing in, but trust as well. And that leads to faithfulness. Faithfulness, same word. Every one of those, same word. But faithfulness is where we say, now, this is how I need to live. And I'm going to practice life that way. Someone asked me, how can you have the kind of faith that you've got? And I was actually rather thrown that someone would talk about the kind of faith I have as positive, as strong, because I see myself perhaps a bit different than others do. But the answer to the question was real simple. I've been practicing faithfulness for 45 years, and I'm not there, but I'm better than I was 45 years ago. When you're in a relationship, the longer you're in the relationship, the longer you practice faithfulness in the relationship, the stronger it is. And that relationship becomes solid and stable. But then there's that moving faith. Paul talks about this. The kind of faith, he says, he talks about the opposite. He talks about stability in faith. Because he knows and he's seen that there are people who have faith that's not stable. Again, Jesus said, if you build your house on the sand, it's going to shift. So there are many people today who say they believe, they have faith. But I don't believe everything in the Bible. Oh, interesting. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take part of it and then I'm going to throw the other part away. The very same document, I'm going to base my life on what I like. But I'm going to throw the rest away because I don't like it. How does that work out for you? I've never met anyone who does that, who has a stable faith. whose faith can see them through the things that life throws at them. Now, we don't get to throw out the parts we don't like. We don't get to say, I believe in him, but he's not going to be Lord. I've accepted him as Savior, but I don't accept him as my Lord. If I try to do that, I'm building on the sand, and I'm going to be in trouble. When the false teachers come, it's a phrase we tend to associate with older times. But with the internet, there are thousands of false teachers influencing the church every single hour. And when they come, I have no basis on which to challenge it. My own behavior. When I find it's not working, when I find what I'm doing isn't yielding the fruit that the Scripture says should be built in my life, how do I correct it? If I don't have the stable faith, I don't. I go through life kind of like surfing. Some of you enjoy surfing. It's because you haven't yet understood the reality of sharks. But no matter how much you enjoy it, you know what you do? You come back to shore. Every single one of you. There's not one of you that just stays out there in the ocean all the time, because you can't do it. We can't live our life surfing on faith, shifting. But in order to get past that, we need faith and knowledge. That's what Paul says. And there's different kinds of knowledge. In fact, in that little bit that we've just talked about, there's five that he's discussed. And I want to just throw these out and remind you and encourage you to go back and read this and see if it says what I say it says. First of all, there's assurance. He talks about full assurance. The word itself means complete confidence. There's some things that I think, and there's others that I know. And when I learn it enough and incorporate it in me enough that I know it, then I no longer struggle with it. I have doubts, but I don't have doubts about the parts that I know. I don't have doubts about Jesus and about who he is and about his love for me. Because for 45 years, frankly, I've put that to the test. Over and over and over, I have failed and needed to come back to him. And over and over and over, he's forgiven me, wiped me clean, and let me start over again. Because it's an experience of him, not about him, I have a full assurance of my faith. There's understanding. The word understanding basically means you've got the big picture. You have the ability to see how it all fits together. But then there's wisdom, and wisdom is in your understanding being able to apply certain things to this part of your life. A passage in Scripture that you know, that you've memorized, and now living it in a specific part of your life doesn't mean you live it perfectly. It means you know it applies here. And then there's two kinds of knowledge he mentions. There's knowledge of the mystery. And the mystery is Christ. That's the intimate, personal knowledge, epignosko. That's the relational knowledge that's formed as I spend time, as I trust him and see what he does. And then as I get through that and realize my trust is well invested, then I trust him again in another circumstance. And I do that over and over and over. And like exercise, it builds the strength. And as I trust him, then I have the knowledge that is an awareness of who he is, knowledge about him. And that last knowledge we tend to want to seek out first, but the reality is it doesn't come first. It comes after we trust. When we practice those things, when we approach our relationship with Jesus the way he says we should, the way his apostles have told us to because they lived it, then we have stable faith. And as I describe this to you, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and prepare to lead us as we express that faith in worship. Stable faith is the difference between stable and stuck. See, we've talked about the shifting, but stable doesn't mean I'm stuck. It doesn't mean I'm in a rut. It doesn't mean I don't learn and grow. It doesn't mean it's not dynamic. Stable faith is rooted. But if you watch a plant that's rooted, it doesn't just stay. It grows. It changes. It adapts to the environment. It bends, and then it gets stronger. And that's the faith that God has given us. We have the ability to have stable faith that is rooted, that is bound in a relationship to Jesus, and that is based on truth, not subjectivism, not I think or I feel, but what we know from the Word. Versus being stuck. You see, people who are stuck, people who the world sees as irrelevant, whose faith is irrelevant, are people who don't have the assurance. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the wisdom. So they're not able to apply what they've learned to life as life continues and changes. They're people who have an immature relationship, if one at all, with Jesus. So they're not able to grow and adapt and live their faith as they live their life. Stable faith is rooted in truth. We have a big problem with truth today. Many people doubt that it exists, and the same people who doubt that it exists then slam people for not being truthful. Stop and think about it. And we live in a world where truth is shifting, where truth seems subjective, where there's truth for you, but maybe not for me, or where your truth may not apply to me, and that's not real truth. But stable faith, faith that doesn't move, is based in the truth. And the Scripture says the truth is not a fact. It's a person. The person of Jesus himself. So this morning we have to ask ourselves if we want the kind of faith that's going to see us through, if we want the kind of faith that's going to be so solid that no matter what hits us, it doesn't shift from underneath us and cause us to fall. That faith has to be in the person of Jesus. He's earned it. And he's asked us, in fact, to remind ourselves that he's earned it. And so, at the end of each aisle, there are tables. And if you've been here before, you know what to do with these. But if you haven't, then let me explain. That on the table is a basket of bread that represents Jesus' body and a cup of juice that represents his blood. Jesus said, I want you to do this to remember me, to remember the body that was given so that we could be forgiven, and the blood that was shed to establish a new relationship between humanity and God. So if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we invite you as they lead us, and they're going to be leading us in three songs, so we've got plenty of time. To let your mind and your heart settle on Jesus himself, the basis of our faith, and on what he did for us. And when it's there, we invite you to take a step back to one of the tables, take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice, and eat that to remember him. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I want to encourage you to abstain from this. Because you can do spiritual harm to yourself, according to the Scripture, by doing this without truly belonging to him. But instead, during this time, simply think about what he has done for you and the offer that he's made to you, that your sins can be forgiven if you are willing to accept his lordship and his forgiveness. During this time, if you're prepared to worship him, to recognize that everything that you have is from him, by presenting him with your tithe, or by putting an offering above the tithe, or if you just want to put one of those cards or forms in the baskets, feel free to come up and put those in the baskets that are on the corners of the platform. And during this time, if there's something happening in your life and your faith is beginning to shift and you want someone to stand with you in that faith, to pray with you, to encourage you, or if you do not know the Lord and you would like to be able to make him your Lord, your King, then in the back of the room, under the signs that say Prayer Corner, one of our leaders is there to pray with you and to stand with you. Let's stand together and worship him who allows us to have faith on solid ground.